thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
Last week we launched our new series. I don't typically wear baseball gear on Sunday mornings, though you know I do dress fairly casually. But last week we started this new series called Home Run Life, where we're kind of using baseball as our backdrop into what we want to talk about and having a life that is just at max potential. I want to encourage you, if you missed last week, that in the next day or so we hope to have that service audio online and available for you. And the reason why I think it's going to be an important one to listen to is because it was very much an introduction to the whole series of and we'll do a little bit of review today, and we're going to deal with one particular base, but it'd be a great listen to just to kind of get a real broad understanding of what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. So like I start most Sundays, I just want to encourage you to grab your insert, grab a pencil. Let's engage with what God is going to be sharing with you. If you want to do that with YouVersion, there's information in your bulletin about how to log in online using this great app and taking some notes there. I mention often to engage with God. Just don't sit here and listen, but to engage. And this week I received a text message from someone from the church who said, "You asked me to engage, you know, as you were preaching, and I have a question to ask you. I'm wondering if you would be willing to help my young son with this concern that I have in his life." And I thought, that's awesome. It was during the message that something totally disconnected to really that message, but a thought came to her. I wonder if Terry could help my son in this area of life. And so she acted upon that. And that's exactly what I'm talking about when I'm talking about engaging with the Spirit of God. God will whisper things in you right now, and if we don't engage with it right then and there, sometimes it goes right out. And I don't want you to miss what God might want to do in and through you. And so engage with us this morning as best way that you can. So last week we began the series by asking a very simple question. The question was this: what does it take to have a home run life? What does it take in our life to have a home run life? And no matter if you're a believer or a seeker, or if you even believe in God at all, we believe there are four components that most anybody and everybody would agree are components to having a great life. And so the first component we mentioned was success. We believe that if you're going to have a home run life, most of us would say it needs to be what we'd consider to be successful. But the problem is that we don't always know who's determining what is success and what isn't. We said we want to be someone. That was the second component. We want to share our life with others, and we want to experience meaningful relationships. We want to have self-respect. We want to be able to look in the mirror and respect the person that's looking back at us. We think that to have a home run life, we have to have self-respect for ourselves when we look at ourselves. And the final thing we mentioned is we want to be people of significance. That we believe at the end of the day, we want our life to matter. We want our life to have impact. And so we diagrammed these four things around this baseball diamond and began to look at what this means. The problem is this: the world too often will start their journey of wanting to have a home run life by coming up here and looking at success. And we will run as fast as we can to try to gain success at whatever cost. But the problem is that if we start with success, too often we will cheat on relationships. Somehow we'll shortchange somebody. Typically it's our family. We'll cheat self-respect. We'll cut a corner that we know isn't right, and it will haunt us. And when we start running to third base, we'll never get to home. We'll never have a life of significance. But that's what the world teaches. The world teaches that if you want to get ahead in life, you've got to start with that great successful drive, and you want to do whatever it takes to get there. And it leaves us empty all the time. To illustrate this fact, we looked at the story recorded in Genesis 37-50. It's several chapters that are worth your read. If you weren't with us last week and heard the story of Joseph, I would encourage you to read it this week. Get your Bible, look in Genesis, start in chapter 37, and just begin to read what God was doing through this young man who was positioned. He was born in a family positioned to have a home run life. His family was the most powerful family on the planet at the time. He had everything available at his disposal. And God God gave him a dream that he would stand as a leader among his people, but God had to also grow him up and do some things in his life to help him be ready for that dream to be accomplished. And so we looked at this great story of Joseph. Today, we're going to look at what it means to get on base and to run in the right direction and not the wrong direction. Do you know what they call it if you hit the ball and you run to third base? T-ball, right? Right? T-ball. See, baseball is played on all different kinds of levels. You start playing at T-ball. That's when everybody's wearing shorts or, you know, jeans and they've got their own little jerseys. Boys are playing with girls. It doesn't really matter. There are no outs. As long as you make contact, you run to first and everybody's cheering for you. And everybody just keeps running around one base at a time. And it's the longest morning of any parent's life, right? Watching T-ball. Because you're watching your son or daughter out in the field going, there's grass. And it's just kind of like, oh, why do we do this to ourselves? But we call that T-ball. And if your son or daughter likes to play enough, they'll play something called Little League. And as they get older within Little League, the competition gets a little tougher. And it kind of climaxes at the Little League World Series, which is a fantastic thing to watch on ESPN. It's so much fun to watch these little kids play baseball at such a high level. And if they get old enough and they continue to play, they'll play high school ball. And they might play on a freshman team, a JV team, or a varsity team. They might play at a small school. They might play at a large school like Flushing, but they might have that opportunity to play high school ball. The best players, they're going to move on and play college ball. Some of those players are going to play at a real small college. Some of them are going to play maybe at a junior college or an NAIA school. The school I got to play at was an NAIA school. Some people are going to play at an NCAA school, which is really incredible, high level of baseball. And then if you're really, really good, you're going to get drafted. And you're going to get drafted and play either single A, double A, or triple A. And there are hundreds, there are thousands of players who will play single A, double A, or triple A. But there are a select few that will ever get that big call to go play in the major leagues. In the major leagues, you have to be the best of the best. And I find it fascinating to kind of understand what it takes to get to that level, the amount of commitment. But I will say, even from T-ball all the way up to the major leagues, every one of those players at that level, they got to work hard to move on. Even at the major leagues, even at the top level of playing ball, those players are working hard every day to get better and better and better at their game, because if they don't, they'll make mistakes and they won't be able to stay on that high level of ball. Today you might be sitting here saying to yourself, I don't really understand this Christianity thing. I don't even know really why I'm here. You might be saying to yourself, I really don't even understand the game of baseball. What is he even really talking about? Here's what I want to help you understand today. That everybody has a starting spot in the sport. Everybody has a starting spot with your faith. This is my old friend, batting practice bat from the White Sox. It's 25 years old now. To get involved in the game of faith, to start your faith journey, it starts by grabbing a bat. It starts by grabbing a bat. It starts by setting up a ball on a tee, this little black thing that you just put the ball right there and you swing and you try to hit the ball. You play T-ball. Everybody has a starting spot. And the more you hit, the more consistently you hit that ball, the more you play, the more you're going to get to move up in the Little League. And the more you play Little League and the better you get, the more you're going to move up and play the next level and the next level and the next level. But it starts for everybody at the same spot. Grab a bat. Play ball. Take your cuts. You're going to miss a whole lot more than you hit, but you're going to get better and better if you just let yourself get in the game. So I want to challenge you today. You might feel like you're so far behind. Grab a bat. Put on your T-ball jersey that was bought and paid for by the blood of Christ on a cross given to you. Say, put on the jersey and let's play ball. And let's see what God can do. But do not count yourself out, because I believe in you. I believe in you. I know the Lord believes in you because he knows your name and he knows the hairs on your head, and he's ready for you to get in the game. So today we're going to start with understanding how to run the bases that begin with this idea of character. So we're going to kind of change the titles here on our screen, and we're going to change these. We're going to look at all these other ones here in the weeks ahead, but we're going to start on base number one, this base of character. What does it mean to have self-respect? What does it mean to win the battles from within. This is where everything begins in getting on base. How do we have and how do we live a life of character and integrity when our culture is pulling against us to have that life with every fiber of its being? Our culture is pushing us to get ahead, to cheat ahead, to get quick fixes and quick satisfaction. Our culture is not teaching our children how to have lives of integrity. That's our job as parents, and it's difficult to do in the day in which we live. Last week we saw in Joseph's life how he had this huge test of character. You might remember he was sold into slavery, and he found himself in the house of Potiphar. Potiphar was a powerful man in the nation of Egypt, and Joseph faithfully served Potiphar for years. He was in his later teen years, maybe his early 20s, when Potiphar's wife came to Joseph and offered herself to him. Now this is family worship, so I'll kind of keep this a little bit family friendly. But Joseph, being an older teenage boy, maybe in his young 20s, probably thought that that might not be a bad idea. Men in the house who have been teenage boys in their young 20s know what I'm talking about. See, Joseph had no hope for a family of his own. Joseph had no hope for a future. He had no hope for anything because he was a piece of property today, and he was going to remain a piece of property the rest of his life. But one day, this beautiful young woman comes to him and says, "Let's hang out." And Joseph, I didn't say that first service, sorry. Joseph had to think, "I don't deserve to be a slave. I did nothing wrong to be here. Maybe this is God's way of giving me something to say he's sorry for this terrible situation I'm in." No, Joseph knew better. This battle of character, this battle of integrity was on him at that moment, and he chose to do the right thing. And he ran the bases the right way. He ran out of the house. What character battles do you face? I'm going to ask you this question 3 or 4 times today. What character battles do you face? What are the private temptations that come to you? What are the opportunities that you've been given to get ahead in your company or to find quick satisfaction? What are the battles within your life? How have you been tempted to cheat on this test or to get that grade? What temptations have found you? See, here's what I know about temptations and the battles within that battles for our integrity. These battles are common to all of mankind. Paul, who is a brilliant apostle, writer of much of the New Testament, tells the Corinthian church this: "So if you think that you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind." Here's what I'm hearing Paul say: temptation will happen to every one of you. No matter what phase of life, no matter what gender you are, there will be some form of temptation that will come on you. That is common to all of us. And he says that the moment you think you're most confidently standing is probably when you're most at risk. He started that out by saying, if you think you're standing firm, be careful. But then he goes on to say, God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He did not say, be strong and the temptations will go away. He said that God will always provide a way out for you so you can endure it. Temptations and the battle that rages in your soul for your integrity and for your character as a man or a woman or a boy or a girl, no matter your age, will not end. See, I kind of thought that when I was 16 and 17 years old, going through certain integrity battles in my own life, that when I got to be old, like 43, that those battles would be over. That would be settled. But the problem is, mentally, I still feel like a 16-year-old half the time. My body doesn't feel like a 16-year-old ever. But in my mind, I still battle some of these things, and I thought, if I just get old, those things will go away. And that does not happen, because temptations will always be with you. But God has provided a way out. He has provided a path for you to run. that will not trip you up. It is a way out for you, and it's a path of integrity. I want to tell you about my friend Scott. Scott is a good friend of mine. Scott and I became really quick friends in 1999. In 1999, Scott had a good friend who passed away from cancer, whose wife had attended our church. And so because our church handled the funeral, Scott and his family started coming to our church. And eventually, Scott got saved. He accepted the Lord as his Savior. I'll never forget the moment. Down here, it wasn't here, but it was altar right. And he was wanting to receive communion, and he needed to get right with God first. And it was this awesome moment. That same year, our youth group was going to Toronto, Canada for NYC. And Scott just loved hearing the stories of these teenagers coming back from NYC so changed. And so Scott got saved and started plugging into our youth group. And Scott and I became close friends, quick friends. Played a lot of softball together. We ate a lot of pizza together. Scott worked for a financial organization in Cincinnati in the shipping and receiving department. So he would see things come in, things go, and he was incredibly resourceful. If I needed something, he could find it for me. One day I called Scott, hey, I need a piece of plexiglass. I know exactly where there is, you know, and so I go over to this place. We go to this back hallway, and there's this piece of dusty plexiglass. It's been here for 10 years. Take it. And we played this game, smashing Oreos together, and made kids lick them off at the same time. And it's just youth group games, right? It's really disgusting. We'll have to play that here on a Sunday morning sometime. So anyways, Scott was this great friend of mine. Now, in 2002, I was asked to organize the next trip to NYC, Nazarene Youth Conference. And this time the trip was going to Houston. That's why I'm wearing a Houston Astros jersey. I have not worn this in 11 years because I do not like the Astros. All right. But we were promoting this trip to Houston. And so a bunch of us bought jerseys. We put our names on the back, and the year was 03. So we started organizing this trip. Now this trip was big. It was a district wide trip. We had 275 students and adults going. So there was a roughly $350,000 that we were going to have to track. And I wanted nothing to do with it. And so I asked my very resourceful man, filled with integrity, best friend Scott, to be the treasurer of this trip. And Scott came alongside of me and did a fantastic job. As a matter of fact, Scott did such a good job managing those funds that the district elected him to be the treasurer of our youth department for the entire district. So in our Nazarene church, we have lots of districts. In that time, I was a part of the Southwest Ohio. Here, we're part of the Eastern Michigan district. And there is a youth group function of the district, and they have funds, and they have to have someone manage them. And so Scott did that for Southwest Ohio. When I left the church to move to Grand Rapids, by this point, Scott had already answered a call to ministry, had already begun taking the courses like Julie has completed here recently, that Darcy's involved with, and Nate, and Bob, and others that are involved in our church. And when I left, he was ready. And Scott became the youth pastor of that church. And it was such an honor of mine to kind of be a part of a friendship and then a mentorship and guiding him. And he became the youth pastor of that church. It was awesome. In 2011, Scott was ordained as an elder in the Church of the Nazarene. And it was one of my proudest nights watching all of that unfold. 2012, I went back down to that district and spoke at their summer camp. And I spoke one night on the parable of the sower. This is a powerful story that Jesus shares about sowing seed. And he's speaking in farming communities frequently, and so he uses this story to kind of give an analogy of the kingdom of God. That not every seed that is sown will produce a plant. See, some of that seed is going to fall on ground that's too hard. Some of that seed is going to fall on ground that's too shallow. Some of that seed is going to fall on ground that is really fertile, but it's really crowded with weeds. Some of you remember this story that Jesus shared. I began to unpack this parable with the students that night, but it was Scott who was sitting there feeling incredible amounts of conviction. Because Scott knew that in his life there had been some weeds that had popped up that he had not managed. See, about a year before this, his wife had been diagnosed with a pretty treatable form of cancer. But she had to take some time off of work for treatment. And financially, they just couldn't make that work. It was difficult to be a full-time youth pastor on that salary only, and so it was challenging. So instead of saying that that was challenging, Scott decided to take the shortcut. And he gave himself a loan out of those youth funds that we had entrusted him to manage. That loan turned into a second loan when those funds ran out, and then a third. And before long, Scott was surrounded by weeds, if you know what I mean. So he sat in this service, completely torn up. It was about 2 weeks later that his niece, that was also at this camp, sent him this picture that I'm going to put up here on the screen. It says, "Don't get caught in the weeds." She was at that same service, and she was struck by the same thought, but she had no idea what Uncle Scott had been going through. She had no idea the battle that had been going inside of him for the last 2 weeks, knowing that he was living a lie, that he had borrowed thousands of dollars from an organization that had trusted him to manage the money well. He broke. It was at this moment he absolutely broke. Scott went to his pastor. I'll never forget the afternoon that he called me. It was a hard talk for Scott to come out and share what he had done. You have to understand that his character, but more importantly than his character, his faith was on the line. And for him, it cost him his job at the church. It cost him his credentials as a pastor. For some, it cost him his own reputation from people that had trusted him. But for me, I'll tell you this. I gained more respect for Scott that day than any other day in our past. And we had a storied past. Suddenly, he stood stronger to me than at any other time because he did what was difficult. He did what most people would run away from. He ran the right way. And here's what's interesting. I asked Scott this week if I could share his story. I just want to take it for granted that I could do that. He called me back. He was on his way to actually clean a doctor's office. He's got a lot of side jobs to make ends meet now. He's on his way to clean a doctor's office. He said, "Terry, your timing's interesting." Said, "This Wednesday I'll meet with my district superintendent," this Wednesday, who's the person ultimately that is in charge of these funds too, "and I'll be paying back my last penny to the district that I took this money from." He's worked 3 years to pay that debt off. He said to me, "Now that I've taken care of the physical wrongs I've done, I can begin to heal on the spiritual side of things and begin to move forward with the call that God has. It's completely in God's hands. But I know that I've done the best that I can to make this wrong right." Man, this guy is awesome. I'm telling you, this guy is awesome. His story is amazing to me, and I love him like a brother, and I'm so proud of him, and I'm going to be praying for him all day Wednesday that he has just an incredible experience of healing. I want to ask you again, what are the character battles within you? What are the character battles within you that you are tempted to, how you're tempted to cheat the system or to get ahead? How are you tempted to get that promotion? How are you tempted to find quick satisfaction? How are you tempted to get that grade, to pass that class or move forward? What are the battles within you? Jesus spoke in this farming kind of community often, and one day he spoke about the same kind of understanding of trying to help us understand the kingdom of God through another farming analogy. The parable of the sower was one. But he also says this in John 15:5. He says this, "I am the vine and you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." This is powerful stuff. Here's the best way I wanted to kind of give this an illustration today. This morning I went to one of my peace lilies we have in our house and I cut off a good-looking leaf. Now just imagine this is still connected to the plant for just a moment, all right? This is what a healthy-looking bloom of a peace lily can look like in a leaf. This is what another bloom looks like if it's disconnected from the plant. Here's what a bad leaf can look like when it's disconnected from the plant. Jesus is looking at a community of people who get this. He says, "You are beautiful. You have purpose when you are connected to the vine. You are beautiful and have purpose, but within you there is no power by yourself, because when you disconnect yourself, this is what you will turn into. Dust." It's also what you turn into when you don't get watered, which is why I have evidence of what will happen, because we often fail to water our plants. "You are the branch. He is the vine. Will you or will you?" I should pray and dismiss right now. Jesus knows what he's talking about. Yes? Leads us to the very first point that I want to make about running the bases with integrity. The very first point Jesus made in running the bases with integrity is this. You have to be connected to the vine. There is no power within you that does not come from God. Quick baseball connection. Albert Pujols, one of the greatest home run hitters that is playing the game today, is a huge man. But if he stood there like this and made connection with the ball as it was thrown, he would not hit it very far. If he would do this, he would not hit it very far. The power for Albert Pujols are in the trunks on his legs. This man has thighs that don't end. So if you watch him, he gets real low and he just has power from down here that takes the ball and shoots it into outer space. That's how you hit a ball far. Right, Coach? It's in the legs. Coach Smith will come up here and show you how to hit. Now, here's what I know. You have no power within you. You're beautiful. You have purpose, but you have no power outside of God. You have to be connected to the vine if you want to live a life of integrity. If you want to live a life of character. If you want to live a singular life that is focused on an audience of one. So our first point today, the first thing I want you to hear is this. We need to be connected to the vine. Now quickly, because time is flying way too fast. We're in extra innings already, all right? Romans chapter 6 is a fantastic chapter that we should read. Here's what Paul says. Don't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus and were baptized into His death? What does this mean? We connect with Christ in His death. We don't die physically, but our selfish, sinful desire, when we come in faith and connection with God, dies. It needs to die. But he goes on to say, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with Him, which is good news. Christ not only died, but Christ is alive. That's why we celebrate Easter, right? So if we can die with Christ, our sinful nature, we also get to live with Christ. And that's good news. But he goes on to say this in verses 17 and 18. Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey your heart from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Here's what I know. I'm a slave to something. You are a slave to something. The question that we all have to answer is, are we a slave to righteousness, which would be good, or a slave to our selfishness, which is bad? That's the big question. And it leads us to our second key today, our final key of understanding how to win these battles from within. We have to run on the right path. We have to run on the line that leads us to that first base. Because God knows, and we all know, that in order to have a chance at a home run life, we have to learn how to live a life that is free, that is filled with freedom that God offers. Now, we love to talk about freedom in the church, right? What we miss is this. We think, do we have the freedom to do what we want to do? No. Do we have the freedom to say what we want to say? No. Do we have the freedom to determine what's right and what's wrong on our own wisdom? No. The freedom that Christ died to give you and I is the freedom to thrive in His grace. The freedom of living a life of integrity that will bring more peace and more joy in your life than any level of success could ever hope to bring you is when we determine that we're going to be people of character. Quickly, let me talk about the difference between perfection and errors. In the game of baseball, in any given season, there might be a couple of no-hitters. That means a pitcher throws an entire game or a staff throws an entire game and nobody on the other team gets a hit. Very rarely is there a game that's called a perfect game. When that pitcher faces 27 batters, three up, three down, nobody ever reaches the base by walk, error, or any other method of getting on base. That's a perfect game. They are very rare in the sport of baseball. So I say that to say that integrity, a life of integrity, is not comfortable with mistakes or misunderstandings, but a life of integrity will take the steps necessary to make them right. See, what we've done is we've grown far too comfortable with a form of faith that says, I like Jesus and I'm okay with that. But what I just notice around me is that there's a lot of mistakes going on. There's nobody perfect. Everybody's still sinning. So what we do is we just kind of grow comfortable with our sin and create a different standard of playing that is not God's standard. If every Major League Baseball team was comfortable with 20 errors in a game, nobody would buy the tickets to go watch the game because we could go do that for free watching Little League. We want to be a part of a game. We want to be a part of a sport that's played with increasing effort to be flawless, though we recognize errors will happen. The difference is, will we be comfortable with those errors? Will we grow comfortable with those misunderstandings? Will we be comfortable with these mistakes in our faith? Or will we do something about them when they happen? That is the question for us today. We've grown so in love with this form of God that is a God of love and a God of understanding. And we've lessened the standard. So what happens is that we've grown comfortable in our sin. Our mouth sounds like the world. Our behavior looks like the world. Our immodest dress mirrors the world. And our hatred for others guides us like the world. We're playing by somebody else's rules, but they're not God's. The church has grown too comfortable looking like, sounding like, smelling like, and reflecting like the sin of the world. And I know that stings. It stings me. That's not how we play this game. That's not how we need to work out our faith. And I can't stand here as a pastor and tell you it's okay. You're going to make mistakes. Just grow comfortable with them. We grab a bat. We go to practice. And we get better. We get our mitt and we learn how to do it the right way the next time. And we learn and we get stronger. We cannot continue to run around the bases calling ourselves Christians, saying that we are getting home runs when we were called out a long time ago by the one who really created the rules. I'm afraid that there's a whole bunch of pretending going on in the Christian world. People living in blatant sin, afraid to call it that. So here's my analogy connection to the vine and the branches. This is a living organism, right? Because in our minds, it's still planted and rooted and connected to the vine. This is not. It's a piece of plastic and wire wrapped around, made to look like a real tree. It doesn't require water. It doesn't require pruning. It doesn't require anything. I just yanked it off the tree outside the men's room. Took some tugging too, let me tell you. Someone used some pretty good hot glue to get that baby to stick. My fear is that this is the church of today. Parading around looking like we're alive. This is what we're supposed to be. Connected to the vine. With power of God flowing through us. It's painful. My friend Scott, in the time that he had to acknowledge his own sin, had to move out of his house that the church had been providing for him, moved into a smaller home. One day that house caught on fire. He's had to find odd jobs here and there. He's had to go back to working third shift. He's had a tough 3 years. He, my friends, is stuck in the vine, and the power of God is working through him. He did not choose to continue to live this way. He chose to live this way. And the choice is in your lap. Do you want to be a beautifully purposed, real-life plant grafted into the vine of God's power, or do you want to parade around like this? From a distance, you can't tell the difference. But you know who knows? You do. And when you look in the mirror, you can tell. And so the question I have as we land this service today is, will we be people who are connected to the vine of God, living according to His life and His plan for character and integrity in our schools, in our churches, and in our communities, and in our homes? Or will we just find a simpler way to look like it, but not really be it? Teens, this is for you. Children, this is for you. I want you at a young age to hide God's word in your heart and to learn what it means to live lives of integrity, even when it's difficult. Teens, there will be so many ways for you to cheat the system and get ahead and to be successful in your school and popular, but in the end, it will lead to death. Not physical death, we hope, but certainly spiritual death. In adults, when we think that as teenagers we make stupid mistakes and then we get into our 40s and we're still making stupid mistakes, come on. Do we want to be alive? Or do we just want to look like it? I'm going to pray, and I know it is super late, but we got to sing this song. And so I'm going to have Steve come and lead us in this song. And here's what I want you to do, friends, in all sincerity. Don't worry about the time. Don't worry about that it's about the 14th inning. Don't worry about that you've got reservations or you got lunch plans or the roast is burning. It's what God made timers in our ovens for anyways, right? I don't want you to worry about anything but the next 3 minutes. Give me three. Today I believe God is speaking into your heart. You've engaged His Word and God is challenging you. And there's an area in your life where you know that there's a problem. Make it right. Get in line behind my friend Scott and make the right decision and get right with God. Get connected to the vine. It's as easy as calling out on Him and acknowledging your sin. Maybe today you've been running the wrong way. You have not made those decisions to run a path toward that base of integrity. I want to challenge you today. God striped the line and He made the ground smooth and flat, and He wants you to run that path. And that path will lead you to peace. That path will lead you to joy and happiness. It's not a direct path to success yet, but it is the beginning. It's the path of character and integrity in your heart. Would you stand and pray with me? God, today we've gone deep. You have challenged us to our core. You have been speaking into the lives of my heart, into the lives of my friends, and I ask, God, that now You give us the boldness to respond. Help us to be Your people, filled with integrity, filled with Your grace, filled with Your freedom. Not the freedom to do and say and speak and do whatever we want, but the freedom to live in Your grace, to live as people of integrity. God, help me to do this. Help me to run this path, and help my friends to do that as well. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.